I've given a lot of perspectives this morning, and now I want to cap off those perspectives with a few more remarks for about an hour. The church desperately needs a release of earthbound fears and inhibitions of manifestations. The church desperately needs a release of earthbound evaluations and judgments in a negative sense concerning manifestations. That these manifestations are wrong, they're not proper, it's fanaticism. I mean, that's fanaticism. It's in the flesh. I think they're in the flesh. That's excessive. We shouldn't have that. This worry and fear about manifestations is an imbalance in relationship to the will of God for His people. He wants His church to be a church that has a freedom in the Spirit to manifest the emotions of the human soul as it come in contact with God through its Spirit. He wants it to be able to be free to sing and dance and praise God. God's not interested in singing and dancing as such, but He's interested in the ability of a human being to express himself in singing, dancing, clapping, shouting, whatever. He wants His people to be free. He doesn't want them. You see, God is so far above us that He is not a bit impressed with how we do things. You know, like little children doing things, you know, can be sweet and wonderful, but you're not impressed how clever they do it. We don't seem very clever to God. But He wants us, like little tiny children, free to express ourselves in our way. And even when our little children express themselves in their way to us freely in love, we appreciate it. And God's appreciate it, although we are so far beneath Him. He's not over, you know, God's not nervous and over worried about, well, how that little one expressed himself. See, that doesn't worry God. The main thing is God doesn't want to do things that will hurt the body, stumble people, things that where you get so foolish and ridiculous and carried away, it will hurt the name of God and cause sensible people to leave the church. His main concern is people, not himself. You know, he's seen a lot of things, you know what I mean? And he's been around. And the church also desperately needs release of earthbound evaluations and judgments as to the spiritual connotations of manifestations of people thinking that means you're very spiritual. It doesn't mean you're very spiritual at all. For example, you can have a party in the church that can be really submitted to God, have a good prayer life with God. They can have a deep understanding of God's Word. They can be totally committed to God in their heart. They can be living a good, clean life. They can have overcome the world. They can be a father in the Lord to others, reaching out and helping others. They can be mature people. They can be in God with good judgments, living good lives, having overcome the devil, having faith, steady in the Lord, solid. Good relationship with God, moving on with God, doing a lot for God. Now, the Spirit of the Lord may come down upon that individual. And as He does, that individual might begin just to raise his hands and just silently weep. He might raise his hands and just praise Him, just in a silent way, just magnify His name. And a deep, wonderful, sweet work is being done inside. And the fountain might just be welling up. A cleansing might be coming and a strengthening might be happening to him. A revelation might come to him. And it may not be evident to anybody who stands around. And he might leave and nobody know that he really had a wonderful thing in God and a time in God. Now you might have another person in the assembly, and he might be filled with the Spirit. He loves God, and he knows how to yield to the Lord, but he's got some real deep spiritual problems. He's got some problems inside of him. He's been too individualistic, too rebellious, not submissive enough. He's had problems with this. He hates it. He doesn't want to be that way. The old flesh is there. He has not conquered it. He's got some other problems he hasn't conquered. And He hates himself. And he's been discouraged. He's been dry. He's been a roller coaster Christian. And he loves God. He really does. He's been trying. He's been working. He's been praying. He's doing lots of praying. And he's just crying for freedom. And for 5 years, he may be just calling to God and trying to get out of that roller coaster Christian life and walk with God. And he may get himself dry and discouraged and even blaming the church government. And one day as he's wailing before the Lord and moaning and groaning and crying and praising God and thanking him and trusting him and doing everything there is, the Spirit of the Lord just may come down upon him one day and say, well, he's been crying unto me for a long time. And he may come down and set his spirit free. He may come down and just take out of him that unsubmissiveness. He may give him a light and understanding about all of a sudden he understands authority in a way he's never understood it. May take out that thing and rid it and all. He may find himself free. He's found that lust gone. He finds himself that inhibitions, that fears, that holding back, that self-condemnations for so long is gone. And he that may lead to such a joy in the Lord, he begins to clap his hands and jump for joy. And as the gods begin moving upon him in a new freedom, he may begin to dance, and he may dance in the Spirit all across that assembly and praise God. And when he gets through, you may see Jesus just emanating from him. And he may come up to the platform after he finally comes down to earth again a bit, and he might share with a wonderful, sweet spirit and great anointing how wonderful God is. And a big part of the congregation, typically in most congregations, would look at the second man and say, my, he has got a lot more of God than the first man. Much more high position in God. Too bad he's not where he is. And then when he goes out in the world next week, he still finds that although some things are gone, he's buoyed up, he's better, he doesn't have discouragements and so forth, yet he's still got certain things God hasn't taken out of his life yet. He may not be half as spiritual as this man or even a tenth as spiritual. What happened was a reaction, not a badge that God gave, not a diploma. It was not a thermometer of his spiritual height in God. It's only his emotional reaction while under the Spirit because he has been released. Now, the first person hasn't had that big of a release. He's already been free in God. He already has suggested the Lord. He didn't feel in a cramp. So he didn't have that great emotion of being released. You know, if you lived a horrible, horrible, sinful world, life in the world, and then you get and you've been resisting God, and all of a sudden you break and run to the altar and get converted, there is much more emotion shown than a man who comes in, hears it, and says, this is wonderful, and has never resisted it, because he hasn't resisted. And there isn't the impact of the thing. And so, you see, you cannot judge a spiritual life. The church has to get this straight. Otherwise, people begin to say, well, I want to be that. I want to come up to have the same experience he had. If you're brought up in the Lord, you do not get the same experience and in a conversion way as you do, you know, if you come from a devil worship, you know, in some far country and everything else. You just don't, because you haven't got that same kind of release. If you've been in prison for 10 years and you're released, you have feel some emotion that a person who has always walked out on the streets in freedom never feels. And it's not reasonable that you want to feel the same release as him, because you don't want the same bondage as him either in order to get the release. Otherwise, it's like hitting yourself in the head with a hammer because it feels so good when you stop. You know. A man who has freedom to go to the kitchen and get a glass of cold water whenever he wants it, he doesn't have the same appreciation. The same emotion doesn't come into him when he gets, I got a glass of cold water, as when you're out on the desert crawling on your hands and knees ready to die, just ready to die when a truck comes over the horizon and a safari hunter comes by and stops with his bag and gives you a drink of water just before you pass out. I mean, there's much more excitement and emotion over that glass of water, even if it's warm, than what you have when you're getting it all the time. This is why people, when there's a move of God on, and they've been out of a move of God for years, they'll come into a move of God and be excited Well, people who have sat in the move of God for years aren't that excited about it. You know, you can get used to being rich. Until you can go and you can kick your toys across the floor and say, oh, that old thing, you know, and some poor kid came in from across the track and his eyes get that big and he looks at those toys and he thinks, oh, this is fantastic. And say, oh, it needs nothing, you know. You're used to them. You can get spoiled easily, and you know, you can get spoiled by good teaching. You can get spoiled by the Spirit. You can get spoiled by freedom. You can get spoiled by a lot of things. Not that it's not good. The whole history of God is to bless. And the whole history of God shows when God blesses his people, they get careless. And they get careless, they get into trouble. And they get into trouble, they call on God, and he blesses them. What does he bless them with? He blesses them with peace. He takes away, he holds the enemy back. He blesses them with corn and wine and oil and all that, you know, that comes from the agriculture and be able to build homes and all these things. He blesses them until they prosper financially and also spiritually. But then they get careless again. So then it presupposes the question, well, isn't God doing wrong to bless people because they get careless? God says, no, I'm not going to keep everybody in poverty and under subjection all the time so that they won't get careless. See, the church has always been most red hot under persecution, so I'm going to lead you into persecution all your life. No, you know, after a while under persecution, if you don't get some hope, some relief, something, somewhere, you just feel like after a while you can't handle it any longer. So God will send his people relief and spirit. He wants to bless us. God says, no, I'm not going to not give them blessing because they might misuse it. I'm going to give them blessing until they learn how to handle blessing. And they'll hurt themselves, and I'll give them more blessing. Then they'll hurt themselves, and they'll go through it, and then I'll give them some more blessing. And eventually, it's going to dawn on them. I mean, eventually, it's going to get through to them. It may take a few generations, but eventually, people are going to learn. And when you've got a history to learn from, you can learn faster. And a word to the wise is sufficient, and a word, about 10 million words to the foolish are not sufficient, but you keep praying for them, trying to make them wiser. But the church desperately needs a release of fears of manifestations. The church desperately needs a mighty move of the Spirit. And a mighty move of the Spirit will include reactions to God's moving upon them. Excesses will come. Excesses will come because we, as a body of individuals, do not possess each one a perfect understanding of how to act under the Spirit, where the line is. We don't have perfect thinking and wisdom. And therefore, there will be excesses. People are open to wild imaginations, emotions, misinterpretations, a lot of things. There's no way you're going to get it, the Spirit, without some wildfire and some excesses. But we should not get over-worried, and we should not become judgmental and critical because there come some excesses. Any time you decide that you're going to do something super for the kids, they get all excited and bounce around and some things I won't mention, and they can get excessive. You say, quiet down, you bunch of wild Indians, see. They get all excited, but you don't stop doing nice things for them because they might get so excited. Now, it's better to have the Spirit with some excesses than to not have the Spirit with no excesses. Right? I hope you feel that way. I do. I would rather have the Spirit of God wonderfully poured out so that the intelligent, smart people can at least have the Spirit of God, even though the foolish ones went away with it a little bit, than to have nobody have the mighty Spirit of God upon them. Now, I want to promise you that this pastor is going to watch as God is moving among us. And I recognize it's not always wise to check every action. I'm not going to jump every time somebody does something a little bit wrong or out of order or questionable. And if you see things going on, say, well, how come the pastor's not echoing? Does that mean he agrees with that? It does not mean I necessarily agree with it. It just means I don't agree with jumping on everything that goes wrong. If you try to correct your kids for every dinky thing they do wrong, pretty soon they'll be so shy. I mean, you say, Sammy, John, they get so jumpy they're afraid to do anything. You can't correct them for everything. If you're teaching a class on ice skating, don't correct them for everything. They won't be able to do anything. I mean, first of all, if they can just keep the blades parallel to each other, they'll be doing fine for a while, you know, until they won't do that wobble. If they can stand up, that helps, you know. And you don't correct the finesse at the start. You just try to get them in motion. And so we're not going to correct every single thing that goes along. But the pastor will control excesses, didn't say control people, but excesses, conservatively, and not let it run wild. I will not let it run wild in this church. You can be assured of that. No matter what I've got to do, I'm not going to let it run wild. Now, sometimes that means hitting somebody over the head with a 4x4 to get his attention, so you can talk to him. But if necessary, we'll do that. Of course, we'll put it in honey before we hit him with it. Now, you've got someone here who believes and wants and allows a full freedom in the Spirit. You do not have to worry that you've got a pastor who's afraid of the move of the Spirit. I am not afraid of the move of the Spirit, and I'm not afraid of manifestations, and I will allow full freedom of the Spirit. However, if I may say so, without breaking my arm off and patting myself in the back with it, I believe that you've got somebody who's got enough sense and enough wisdom and enough balance and enough experience to know when people get carrying it too far. And I would caution against judging manifestations from the standpoint of a dry spiritual condition and dead Christianity called normal Christianity, which is, in fact, Bible-wise, abnormal Christianity, subnormal. So don't judge it from your experience. It's not always wise for 7-, 8-, and 9-year-olds, girls to judge an 18-, 19-year-old sister when she falls in love. They have never been there. They are not at that place, not mature enough yet. They can't judge it properly. It's also not wise to judge, even if you're in a good spiritual condition, and know a lot of things, if you've never been in the glory, and you're not in the glory. You're in no position to judge those in the glory. You know, really, huh? There must be a balance of the Spirit and the Word. Some people think balance is all Word and no Spirit. The balance has to include the Spirit, as to have freedom to move in your spirit as well as your mind to receive the Word. And conversely, there must be a balance and not have just all move of the Spirit and throw the Bible away because God is so wonderful and it feels so good. You have to put the two together all the time. But that does not mean that every service must be, quote, balanced. That doesn't mean that each service must have so much of the Spirit and that's all and so much of the Word. That's stereotyping it. There's nothing in the Scriptures that tell us that every service could include both. That's reasonable on a long-term basis. But God leads His people to the needs. And if we are heavy on the Word for years and light on moving in the Spirit, because we've got the Word and ability to impart it, but we don't have the move of the Spirit to the same degree, then if all of a sudden God pours out a deluge of rain, it's not unreasonable to allow a move of the Spirit without the Word for a few weeks. Nobody needs to panic and say, well, where's the Word in this? I think you have to have the Word in this. You need to panic. You've got lots of the Word. You have lots of it. You don't have to have it every single time. If you say, well, we're going excessive now. I'm trying to warn you against judgmental actions. You say, well, the pastor, now, we've been on for 11 services in a row, 5 this week, and 6 the week before, and he hasn't done any preaching, and it's all been a move of the Spirit. We're getting overbalanced. See? Not true. It'll take you a long time to catch up with all the wood you got, you've had. But any new idea, that any new teaching, any new doctrine that emerges under a revival that teaches that the Spirit overrides the Word, or that the Spirit supersedes the Word, or that the Spirit preempts the Word, is false. And it leads to fanaticism and much harm. It's possible for people under a mighty move of God, under a deluge of the Spirit, in the glory, in the presence of God, to continue to pray all night, most of the day, worship God and praise Him around the clock, day after day after day after day. And feel is so wonderful, you never want to quit. You don't want to go to work. You don't want to take care of the kids. You don't want to change diapers. You don't want to clean house. You don't want to cook food. You don't want to eat. You don't want to do anything. You just want to be under the Spirit. It feels so wonderful. And you can do that day after day after day after day after day until you lose your job. You haven't showed up for a week. They fire you. Then your house is repossessed after a while. And you're still praising Him in the church and in the back there. And you can get physically sick because you haven't been feeding your body. You haven't been sleeping. And then you can get mentally sick. And from that physical sickness and being without food and without sleep. And then you can get, and from the stress on your body, even though there's no stress in your mind and spirit. And pretty soon, when you get really sick, you'll feel the loss of the anointing will lift. And the Spirit of God, worn out bodies cannot contain a mighty anointing and kill you. You'll get a loss of the Spirit, and then that'll lead to a great discouragement. That'll lead to and you're in financial distress at the same time. Put the two together, and you've got a real discouragement that leads to a disdain of the Spirit. It can lead to a disdaining the Spirit because it would hurt my life. It ruined my life. Instead of blaming yourself, you can blame the Spirit, ruining your life. You're no longer feeding the Spirit. You end up backsliding. I have seen people go into the excess of the move of the Spirit and end up backsliding. But those who didn't have that great move of the Spirit, they kept on steady and never backslid. Now, that is not saying that the move of the Spirit is dangerous. It's just saying lack of wisdom is dangerous. See? Now, Christian, well, isn't it bad then to have the Spirit? I don't want the Spirit. That's what might happen. Well, driving cars is more dangerous than walking. Statistics prove that there's more people hurt in automobiles and get hit with other automobiles than if you're walking, get hit with other automobiles. But it's a shame to go without an automobile, particularly, you know, if you're not... Particularly when you can... Now, in our case, in driving a car, this isn't a real good analogy, because in a car you can get hit either if you, no matter how careful you are. But it's a shame to throw away everything good because it could hurt you if it's misused. That means you don't learn to read or teach your children to read because they could read wrong stuff. That means you don't sing because then they get used to singing, playing instruments. They might get a hold of something else and sing bad stuff. And that means you don't let them outside because they go outside, they might see some bad stuff. They might get pulled into the world. That means you don't teach them any jobs or anything because they might get a job out in the world and get hooked. And so that means what you need to do is lock them in the back room. See, and then you pad up the whole room so they can't get hurt. And you isolate them for life. Now, it's a shame to be put, kind of be a vegetable for life, just because if they exercise responsibility, they may not always do it with wisdom, and they may get hurt. Much better to diligently teach them and let them have the risks and experience the things in life. And that's true also in the spiritual life. The attitude that is, I don't want the Spirit because it might ruin my church, is wrong. Spirit doesn't ruin the church. It's lack of teaching and lack of control that ruins the church when there's excesses in the church. And people who won't listen. They won't listen. We'll put them out. Even if you are the greatest dancer in the whole church. Even if you can shout the loudest. The bottom line is, don't think of manifestations of the Spirit as being a goal to seek for, to get. Don't think of it as being necessary for being spiritual. Although manifestations will come, don't think that you can have the glory of God without them. So I'm going to have the glory of God without manifestation. Only that's necessary. But I'm telling you something. You're going to find out that you didn't know what you're talking about. You're on the glory, brother. You think you're going to be a stoic on the glory. You got another guest coming. I've seen some people that when they went on the baptism, they were not going to be like the other people. They came with all their finery, and there was no sawdust floor or dirt, or just a dirty wood floor. And they had nice clothes on, and they didn't come from that kind of rabble anyway, and they weren't going to wallow around down there, you know. And it took them longer to get the baptism when they did. Brother, I mean, they made the biggest scene of anybody. I've seen some of that. You finally get free from those restrictions you placed upon yourself and God, brother, you are going to show more emotion than a person never had the restrictions to begin with, oftentimes at least. And don't think of manifestations of the Spirit as being spiritual hallmarks. They're not. Then you won't strive for them. Seek God, not manifestations. In other words, nobody seeks reactions. You shouldn't be seeking reactions, at least, to any things. You seek the thing, not the reactions. See? You seek for an ice cream cone, not the reactions from it, you know. Seek to love somebody, but not the reactions from it. Don't just look for reactions. That's why a lot of this so-called love out in the world is so wrong. It's because all they're hunting for is reactions. They're not hunting for love, they're hunting for reactions. You're supposed to love somebody and get reactions and desire them, not to go out and get the feeling without the love. Well, that's the way people are sometimes in Christianity. They want to go out and get the feelings without the love. They don't want to be in love with them, they just want the feelings of being in love with them. It's not the same. It's not the same. It's more wonderful for a woman to be possessed by a lover she absolutely, totally, and passionately is in love with her, and vice versa, than to give herself to somebody that doesn't love her because he wants feeling, and she wants feeling. It's not the same. It cheapens it. And it's not the same in the spiritual world to dance around, clap your hands, and do all the things other people do when they're in love and you're not in love. It's not the same. It doesn't do the same thing for you. And inside, you know it. Even though you may not want to admit it. My advice is don't feel God. There's no reason for you to feel God. God loves you. He'll never hurt you. You may hurt yourself, but don't feel God. Besides, you know, you're in a family here of God. Well, the older brothers and sisters and dad and mom will be watching, taking care of you. You're not going to get hurt, you know. Kids can go through some slight excesses, not hurting them any, just as long as, you know, they're kept in the basic control. A little excess now and then by somebody, a kid in the family, as you parents know, didn't hurt anything, you know. You want them to keep on and practice it and get to be a way of life and develop it. So if you see them do some little excess, you correct it. You'd rather have them have freedom with a little excess and keep them in rigid bondage. You know, you can take their shoes off and nail them to the floor, then tie knots in their shoes when you put them back on, so, you know, they won't get out of hand. But better to have them a little bit of freedom and than keep them too rigidly under control. Don't worry when you're under the power of God about manifestations. If God comes upon you and says, oh boy, I don't know if the pastor wants me to, here tonight. I mean, I don't know if I should be doing this. I don't know if this is the Lord. I don't know. Listen, if you're going to be all inhibited, you won't be able to do anything. If the Spirit of God comes upon you, I think what you should do is not try to do anything, but let yourself be free to do everything, you know, within bounds and reason. The things that we've mentioned, things that are scriptural, don't worry about it. I mean, if the Spirit of God is upon you, I mean, you know, if you get out of bounds, somebody will correct you. And if you get out of bounds sometime for a little bit, and then nobody does correct you, you know, no, there's no great harm. It'll only be if you're allowed to carry it on and on. So don't worry about it, or you'll just stifle the move of the Spirit. Don't wonder what other people think. That's beside the point. Just be free in God. In other words, react to the Spirit of the Lord as you react. Everybody's not going to react identically. But the important thing is don't play games with the Spirit. I'll speak more about that in a minute. I'll give you an example. And don't become spiritually proud. Don't get to a place where I'm under the Spirit for hours, for all you down in the cheaper seats. You don't have that experience that I have. I'm in the balconies of God. You're way down to his feet. I know things. I have things. I get things. Where's your visions? I got 97 this last month. I count them. It's important that you don't begin to measure, because the very strength can be your weakness. And at the very point when you begin to think, I've humbled myself before God, repented before God, I've came out and confessed before everybody. I confessed my sins, went before the deliverance ministry team, did all these hard things to do, cleaned my soul out, went to God, and He's filled me. I'm in the joy of the Lord, and now I'm free. And now all of a sudden you're vulnerable again. Pride, the devil of pride comes in and says, boy, you are doing terrific. You say, yeah. He says, you are really something. He says, yeah. He says, you're doing better than most. He says, yeah, that's true. He says, in fact, there's not very many, hardly anybody doing as well as you are. I say, yeah, that's true. In fact, you get the most vision. Say, that is correct. Say, you are really close to God. I say, yeah. Say, that puts you really uphill. I say, yeah. I say, well, then those other people, I mean, they don't know what you know. Yeah. And they may judge you, but don't you pay attention because you're way uphill. I mean, even the elders, you know, in the past, I mean, you know, you are uphill. You know what I mean? You're way uphill close to God. I mean, you don't want to pay attention to those people. I mean, because they don't know what you know. I mean, you're way uphill, brother. I mean, just keep going, pay no attention, and he can push you clear off the bluff if you allow him to. I have seen people get so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. And they're worthless. I've also seen them get so earthly minded they're no heavenly good. And don't think that God is making you do all that you do. Don't get so dogmatic that everything you get, see, feel, and think and comes into your mind has to be of God and you're not going to hear any other thing. Remember, you're a complex being with a big mental capacity here of great interpretations, imaginations, and misinformation as well as right information. You're interpreting things. You don't necessarily know everything that's happening. You interpret it and then you think that's what happened or what's happening. It's your evaluation. It doesn't mean that's what's happening at all. Many people get completely wrong ideas of what's happening to them. There are people that through the Lord comes upon them, they think it's the devil. Because they have they've had such fears, and they've been taught certain things, and they're scared to death of it. God does a certain thing in them, they don't know what's happening to them, and they panic. See, it isn't like when God comes upon you, there's no problem necessarily. You're still subject to your own mind. And on the other hand, if your own mind is working, especially if you, you come out of the Spirit a little while, and then you're more vulnerable to letting spiritual pride come into your mind. Don't think that you are not under those in authority if they've got less manifestations in you and you're doing things they're not doing and you're healing more people and you're booking them out of a wheelchair, they're just getting rid of coughs. Don't think that makes you more spiritual. That doesn't make you more spiritual. You may be less spiritual. You may have more sins. You may be further, less up the rung of God. You may have more problems. And you may be able to do more miracles. Do you know gifts that somebody gives you doesn't make you better? Gifts are to, and gifts of the Spirit are to use for others. But if somebody gives you a gift, that's not a sign of how good you are. It's a sign of their love for you and maybe the fact that they want you to have that gift to use. Your parents may give you an automobile, a brand new automobile. That is not the measure of how great you are. It's that they're love for you and they want you to be able to have it to use it. God gives you gifts to use. They are not badges. They are tools. And so God will give one a wrench and one a screwdriver and one a hammer and so forth. You say, well, I mean, I can heal people that the pastor can't heal. And I've got visions and things in God that he doesn't get. Can you teach the word better? Can you pastor a church better? Do you have more wisdom of God? Well, I'm talking about spiritual things. See, there are people that don't think that God anoints people and gives them wisdom and understanding and so forth and teaching. But God anoints in his word the same as he does in those things. They're just not demonstrative in nature. It is not miraculous in nature, although it's really quite a miracle when God feeds you information that you do not have and gives you wisdom far above others. That is a miracle. It's just not quite so visible. We get this idea that when he talks, it's him this way. It's important you understand this. Lest people look down on their elders, look down on Bible teachers, get to a place where they're unsubmissive and move up this way. That's why I'm telling you this for a purpose, for your own safety. I've seen people begin to use gifts to their own destruction. And they fall. Now, Also, don't think that responsibilities can be avoided just because you're under the power of the Spirit. You have got a responsibility to your family, even if God's moving on you. You can't let your baby sit there with wet diapers for 12 hours while you're under glory. He needs help, and he's helpless without you. Have a responsibility. And if you can get into God once, you should be able to get into God's Spirit again. Your mind is aware that the baby is fussing, and it's been a long time. You don't know how long it's been a long time. He needs help. He needs food. You cannot leave him because you're under the power of the Spirit and don't want to unplug. See? Just because something feels good doesn't mean that you do it forever and ignore your responsibilities of life. You can't go out and just play tennis for 12 months and not work because it feels so good. You just can't do that. Now, but on the other hand, you need to realize that it may be proper and best and even necessary for your own soul and spirit and for your spiritual well-being to forego some money from working. In other words, when the Spirit of God is on you in a special certain way, you can always work. You can get by with a little bit of money for a little while. And if you don't have to work, if you're self-employed, for example, it might be reasonable, although all your in-laws from the old established church will come and tell you that if you don't go to work, you miss 3 days of work, that you are going to have an imbalance. Of course, you've been 3 days now praying and you haven't gotten to work. You're really unbalanced. You spiritual morons. And 3 weeks later, how about taking 6 weeks with me in Europe? Chief employer will give you a leave of absence. They don't mind that. They don't mind a 4-day ski trip. They just want 4 days in prayer, see, you see what I mean? Not always fair in the analogies here. So it may be reasonable to forego working for a few days because you know, you've got something very precious that you just need to let God build and work in you for a while. It may be necessary to let the housework go for a week, most of it. Or to, even if it gets a little bit, you know, cluttered and unkept, even the dishes pile up on the counter. I mean, there's something more important than being a Martha, and that's being a Mary. There's something more important than being scrupulous and having to say, well, not me. I'm going to have that house. There's something more important than this house. You don't always turn the Lord away because you've washed your feet and put off your coat and you hear him knocking at the door. And you know, there are sometimes it pays to come to the Lord and no matter what you have to sacrifice. Or you might hire somebody else for a week. Cost you money, it may be well worth the money to be able to keep in the presence of the Lord. Let them do your housework for a while. Pay them, even though it takes you a while to get out of it, even though you may have to have a garage sale later to pay for it. It may be worth it to get rid of some of that junk in the garage and get your car in now. It may be prudent to let a meal or two go by, but you need to be careful. I think it's in the bulletin this morning. I'm going to make this plug now. If you don't believe the source, well, then just take what I say and wad it up and throw it in the garbage can. That's all right. You have that right. But there are diets by the million. And P.T. Barnum says there's one born every second. He doesn't mean diets. How many know what I'm talking about? Okay. And I'm not going to say the word, even though it suckers. And there are people who fall for any promise. Some people in the church here are getting caught up in these 500-calorie diets. Well, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But I'm going to take the word of the American Dietetic Association, which I think has more responsible information from more in-depth research than everybody trying to make a buck out here by a new method. And I talked to the president on the phone, and they said that any diet under about 1,200 calories is dangerous. 1,200 calories a day is dangerous unless it's under supervision of a nutritionist. And they say that Weight Watchers diet is 1,200 to 1,400 calories a day and it's perfectly safe. It's a good balanced diet. But I asked them, what about this particular clinic in town, you know, Weight Watchers clinic, so for a 500-calorie diet? And they said, that is really dangerous. We will not support such a thing. They said, even if you were anything under 800 calories, even with supervision, gets really, really, you're really on the line. And they said, under no circumstances, under anybody's supervision, should you ever, even under the most careful scrutiny, should you ever go under 600. Their tests have shown that people begin to have personality changes. They said, you will undergo personality changes. They'll get the nerves on edge. They'll get go into lethargy and become lethargic. And you begin to go into a lot of problems. We have enough because you're under strain already from the workload and the devil. To let your body get into a place like that is not wise. And much smarter to, and this little intermission, if you don't mind, much smarter to take it off a little more slowly. Besides, crash diets almost never work because you can't live at that crash level and you have nothing to go back to but the old pattern and you immediately gain it. If you can learn to drop down over a long haul, you develop a new pattern that you can escape with. And those people are a lot more successful anyway. Now, in the spiritual sense, then, when you're moving in God, it's not wise just to let meal after meal after meal go by and just grab, you know, just grab something that's not fully nutritional. I don't have a nutritional balance. If you're going to let the meals go by, whenever you're under sick or stress or let meals go by for any reason or doing a lot of dieting, I am not a vitamin pusher. But I always recommend that people have vitamin mineral supplements. I don't mean these high-powered jobs, 10,000 times normal, but I mean, you know, these two, three times daily minimums to keep you more safe during that time. It may be prudent to lose a night's sleep or two. And sleep's a very necessary thing for the body. But you're in the spirit of God, it isn't to say, well, I got to get home at 10. I mean, sometimes it pays to lay there at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. You're going to get a lot more out of it. But you cannot play around the clock every day for 3 or 4 weeks without it beginning to hurt you. I have seen people get so diligent in God and work so hard and move so much that they crashed. Their bodies couldn't handle it. You see, God hasn't called us to be fools and be foolish. God has given you a body. He said, defile not the temple of the Holy Ghost. You can't beat up your body because the Holy Ghost is inside. You've got to take care of the body he gave you. You have a responsibility to your body, to the whole body, to your ministries, to your job, your life, your children, to everybody else, as well as to God. You can't just do one thing and forget everything else just because it feels wonderful. But still, when you come to unusual experiences this way, it may pay you to let some housework go a little bit, let some sleep go a little bit, and you get tired enough and kick it a little bit later. I'm just saying, you may have to cancel some obligations and plans. It may be very prudent to cancel some things for a little while and just be under the Spirit. Bible colleges have canceled out for 2 or 3 weeks because the mighty move of the Spirit was on. That's not unreasonable. But you can't cancel out Bible forever because the move of the Spirit is on. What we need is balanced good sense applied in me. And you just can't throw your brains away because a revival comes to town. I'm not saying carnal reasoning, but good spiritual reasoning in the use of your bodies. Now, there are places also that are out of bounds to exercise the Spirit in. There are people I've seen get a little bit spiritually proud and really lack wisdom. And they want to go out and throw the pearls before swine. They want to flaunt the spirituality. They want to go out in public places and they just revel in showing everybody how the glory, and there's a pride, a subtle pride, maybe it's not so subtle, there's a pride anyway in, I am not ashamed before the world to show my Jesus. And then there'd be fools out there. And then they have another pride in, well, fools for Jesus. I don't believe in being fools for Jesus. He didn't want fools. Fools in the eyes of the world, but not fools in his eyes, in the church's eyes. Now, God will be there. God will be there. If you go out in a place which is inappropriate and you begin inappropriately moving, God will be there. Because he puts the decision in your hands. You're not on a string. This idea of, oh, God wouldn't let me do anything foolish. He wouldn't let me do anything out of place. He wouldn't let me do anything harmful. That philosophy is contrary to what God lets. And it makes no more sense than to say, oh, God wouldn't let his people get hurt. I mean, you all know Christians never get hurt, don't you? Oh, God wouldn't let his people die. Stephen says, pardon me? Well, God wouldn't let the devil bother his people. Well, God wouldn't allow, if there's a God, he wouldn't allow wars. He wouldn't allow people to kill people. I mean, God wouldn't allow Christians to lie. God wouldn't let a church go under and go bankrupt. Well, tell that to the bankrupt church who tried to build too big of a church that loves God. This kind of an idea that God wouldn't let, because he didn't let anything bad happen, is wrong. God puts the responsibility in his people and in his church government. And if the church government isn't wise enough, they can hurt the church. And if the people will not follow the church government and they're all wise, they're going to get hurt. Christians can get hurt because God's given them a mind that depends on how they use it. Now, I feel fear of manifestations more than I feel fanaticism in this body. Now, not in a lot of bodies, but in this body, because we try to teach against fanaticism, I feel there's a little bit of feel, more feel than what I gave you. I feel like I tried to give this amount of understanding, and if people have tightened, they have read into it, and because they're uncertain as how to apply it, in other words, there was nothing wrong with the teaching, but being uncertain as to how to apply it, they have kind of said, nothing goes, so I'll be safe, you know. You know. And they just, the thing's too new to them. It's like the woman driver, just learning how to drive, and she got in, and the driving instructor next to her, and he says, okay, now I want you to remember here that the driver sits behind the wheel, and you turn the key, and she says, oh, wait a minute now. I said, driver sits behind the wheel, driver sits behind the wheel, driver sits behind the wheel. See, she's trying so hard, you know. Well, of course the driver sits behind the wheel, see. And she has such a feel, you know, I mean, works so hard at something that's so simple. And bringing a balance, some people, they just say, oh boy, if I have all these things, I guess I better not do anything. But that's not what it was brought for. The teaching was brought so that you might be able to be more wise in it, but keep the same zeal of the Spirit and move on up in God. I feel bondage more than I feel fanaticism. Although I have to admit, bondage is easier to take, but I feel it more. And I feel fanaticism, especially if the congregation is not well submitted. If they don't have a deep conviction and understanding that God has placed the leadership in authority and nothing must be done that's contrary to what they allow. Even if I feel it's of God, it's improper for anybody who feels something is of God to go against the leadership. Let God show the leadership. That's improper to do that. Otherwise, you have a whole breakdown of authority. How can you, as an individual, have a group under you spiritually on any kind of a spiritual outreach endeavor or anything? And if you feel it's wrong for me to do it, oh, I just feel God wants me to do that. I just feel God gave this to me, so I don't believe a word of it. What do you do then? I had a man try to rush the pulpit one time, and I stopped him. And he says, oh, big man, huh? Well, I said, right now, that itself shows me that you're not in no shape to be testifying. Later, he made another rush for the pulpit. And he felt the Spirit urging, so he was going to go up there. And the people grabbed a hold of him, see. All I wanted to say, he said, was that the river has returned. And I said, no, we don't want to hear the river has returned. Go sit down. So he didn't know what he was doing. But now, supposing that I said, well, okay, my authority now preempted anyway. Looking for a certain word. Because he feels that God led him. And if I have to bow to that, you know, even demons are going to preach to you. I've had demon-possessed people. I had a demon-possessed fellow give me a sermon he wrote out to preach. And he wanted to preach it in this church. And he gave me the whole thing. I read it, and it was the most mixed up, messed up thing I ever read in my life. He wanted to preach it. He thought God gave it to him. We had another person. God told him. He was running up and down the halls of a restaurant yelling, the rapture's coming tonight. He was out on the street yelling, the car's going by. God showed him that. God didn't show him any such thing. Because the rapture didn't come that night. So, see, the leadership cannot be under people's ideas of what God says. You have to see that. Once you see that, then we won't have that problem. I would especially feel fanaticism if the congregation is not well taught on gifts of the Spirit, manifestations, and so forth. If they have wrong motives, if they're all just trying to see how much feeling they can get, then I begin to feel it. I feel it if the congregation is not intelligent. Now, everybody is not highly intelligent. Everybody doesn't have a lot of wisdom. And that's why you have to bow to the authority of the leadership to help them judge your wisdom. Now, a person without much wisdom doesn't know it. You know that, don't you? A person who feels he has a good idea, but doesn't have much wisdom, he doesn't know it's not a good idea. If he did, he wouldn't think it was a good idea. He says, I got a really neat idea, Pastor. I got a really neat idea. So, okay, what is it? And you hear it, you say, oh, no, brother. No, we're not going to do that. Oh, he thought it was a good idea. You say, no, that's a sure way to wreck a church. What you've explained is a sure wrong thing to do. Now, it's not true that those people under the power of the Spirit necessarily have better understanding of what's happening to them and what God is doing in them, through them, than other people. There are many people under the Spirit, they have no idea what's happening to them. They come out of it and say, I don't know what happened. All I know is how I felt. And they have to even ask you questions. Does that mean this? And does that mean that? And they don't know what happened to them. But because you've got the Spirit, doesn't mean you know what happened to you. I've seen people baptized in the Holy Ghost and didn't even know what happened to them. Never heard of it before. What's this? What's happened to me? Well, don't you know what happened to you? No, I don't know. Because you're feeling things doesn't mean you understand it all, the theology of it. I've seen people who pray for people for miracle healing, and they couldn't teach a class in it. They teach them all kinds of wrong principles. They don't have good understanding themselves of it. All they know is that God flows through the hand and the person's healed. That doesn't mean you're very smart. It just means that God's using you. We've got to get rid of this idea that if God moves somebody in a visible way, that he is the fountain of wisdom, everybody run to him to get answers. That's another thing we have to watch that always happens in revival. People get so confused. So, oh, God's with him now. That doesn't mean that, brother. God's with people in different ways. Now, besides, that's not an administrative thing. That's not a pastoral thing. That's not a teaching thing. That is not governmental. It's not steering. It's something else. Now, tradition is not a good judge of manifestations, however. You can't judge from a traditional basis manifestations. Fear is not a good judge of manifestation, because you got fears. Carnality is not a good judge of manifestations. The worldview is not a good judge of spiritual manifestations. The things of the Spirit are foolishness to the natural mind, the Scripture says. A denominational slant is not a good position to judge the move of the Spirit. Prejudices are not a good position to judge the move of the Spirit. Deadness of soul and spirit is not a good place to judge a move of the Spirit. The importance of revival is not in manifestations, and it's not in feeling. It's not what you can feel in the next 6 months that's going to be important to you. It's not the manifestations that you get that's going to be important to you. You cannot live on manifestations. Manifestations do not make you wiser or smarter, more spiritual, more committed. They don't build roots, nor do they build height, nor do they build fruit. They're only manifestations, they're only reactions. Rather, the importance of revival is a freedom from bondage that you receive, and freedom from fear to love God freely, and to love God more, and to receive God's love more freely, and be able to yield to God's Spirit more freely, so he can teach you, and lead you, and guide you, and use you, so he can work deeper in you spiritually, so he can burn out the dross, so he can remove all unwillingness in time as he works upon you, so he can remove all sin, worldliness, pride, lust, so he can make us more zealous for him, so he can give us more love for souls, so he can give us more gifts, so he can work for more fruit on our tree, so he can make us like Christ, so he can make us more spiritual. See, the reason for revival is so we can have more of God. We can open up to him, let him work in us so that we can become like Christ and let Jesus guide our life. Manifestations are a normal result of such actions of the Spirit of God. But abnormal manifestations and manipulated manifestations and foolish manifestations are not normal manifestations, but abnormal manifestations, therefore fanatical. For example, let's say the Spirit of the Lord comes down and somebody starts dancing in the Spirit. And pretty soon, two or three more begin dancing in the Spirit. Let's say the next service comes down and we begin to have 8, 10, 12 people dancing in the Spirit. Pretty soon, maybe there's 30 or 40 dancing in the Spirit. Now, maybe out of the 40 dancing in the Spirit, 30 are dancing in the Spirit and 10 are trying. They're just trying to get on the bandwagon. But anyway, we got so many dancing in the Spirit. But let's suppose that they're all really and truly dancing in the Spirit. And they say, every service, God comes down. This is wonderful ways that they just are so free, they just begin dancing in the Spirit. Now, after a while, you begin to learn that you're so free, you can dance in the Spirit anytime. I mean, anytime that, you know, that you're worshiping God and the Spirit is coming down, anytime that in other words, you can get in the glory every night. Pretty soon, you are so free in worship that it's easy to dance. And really, not fleshly, not carnally, not trying to make, but I mean, it's so easy just to yield and be in that place. But then, as you're doing it, you know, and as the evening goes on, have you ever watched the waves of an ocean come in? Have you ever watched the waves of the Spirit come in? When you're worshiping God, you know, you're coming like a wave, and it kind of subsides a little bit, and it comes again, and it subsides a little bit. Well, in the crest, or after a crest, in the swale, just between the crests of the Spirit, the move of the Spirit, you can say, well, you know, you're feeling hilarious in God now, okay? You're all inhibition is God. You've been dancing, getting used to it. You're feeling wonderful. And then there's a little bit of a drop, and you're wanting something more again. And so you're feeling so good, you grab this brother, you know, and then you're both dancing together around, you know, and just kind of grabbing him, just hugging him, and you're dancing around. And then somebody else grabs him on the other side, he feels exuberant, and he loves him, and they're just full of love, and he grabs the other side, and he's dancing around. And so you decide to have a chain. And so next you have a whole chain, and the whole chain is whirling, and the whole chain is dancing. But then pretty soon, you do this, and now see, when you're doing this, it isn't God making you form that chain. You decided to hook arms and dance. Now, you haven't done anything sinful. Is it wrong? I mean, well, who cares? It depends on how it affects people. But the point is, you can feel the presence of God while you're in that chain dancing, just like your individual. I mean, because you're loving God while you're doing it. Didn't make any difference if it's proper, reasonable, a little silly, or not. Didn't make any difference. I mean, you know, we are kind of silly human beings before God anyway. So you're in a chain, you're dancing around in the Spirit. And whirling around and so forth. And then, pretty soon, another group begins doing that. And then they decide to cross chains, make it like this. You know, now it's like this. See, now we got a cross chain wall down. I think people start having fun with the Spirit. See, they begin to manipulate. They have fun. Now they still open up to God and love Him. They're still feeling His presence, but they're now beginning to have fun with it, playing games with it. There's nothing intrinsically evil about it. It's just a little bit dangerous. It stumbles some people and can lead you further and further. So pretty soon you're in the hearing that somebody falls in the Spirit. The Spirit comes down and he just collapses the Spirit. So the chain kind of goes on, and another one falls. And it's kind of almost like a mass hypnotism takes over, see, but it's not. But they are affected, others, and then they drop. They think, people think, oh, this is wonderful. And then they begin dropping. And so pretty soon, you form a whiplash chain. And every time you whiplash, somebody falls in the Spirit. See, well, that's the point of the whip, see? And he self-induces himself to it, see? Now you get whiplash singing in the Spirit, cross, whiplash, and falling. Now see, I'm just giving an example of what can happen when people begin to manipulate the Spirit. They go from one step to the next step, and it isn't very far to the next step. Now, if they start out doing that, they themselves would never go for it. But once they're under it and feel such freedom, they can start letting their own minds Because they feel so good. They're feeling always restrained. They're not considering anything else. And it can lead to fanaticism. There are some Christians anyway that are prone to excesses. And especially if all restraint is gone and all law is gone, especially if they get a freedom in the spirit and they feel God, they dip out and trying to get back in again. And they feel it's fun. You know, you can have fun in the spirit, it's like you can in the flesh. Now, I want you to notice by observation that the Lutheran Church and the Episcopalian Church, pick two, I could pick a whole lot of them, those churches do not break up due to sudden excesses of the people. Because nobody moves that suddenly to do anything. Nor do they go into fanaticism. They don't even get close. They don't even see it with binoculars, the line. Now, you ever go to, a graveyard? Everyone knows how fanatical they are in the graveyard? They're not fanatical because they're dead. Now, many of those with the Holy Spirit go into excesses. Many people with the baptism of the Holy Spirit go into excesses. And the charismatics stand outside and look and say, see, it can't be of God. God doesn't wreck churches. No, but lack of wisdom does. The more joy you have, the more you dance and more you get excited. And the more you get excited, the closer to the line of being going over-emotional you get. And you get over-emotional enough, just like at these rock concerts, They scream and swoon and do all kinds of dumb things because they get over-emotional. And people get over-emotional wrestling matches and things like this. And it's the person who's alive and feeling joy and happiness that tends to get over-emotional. So when God comes upon people and the emotions are stirred and God is moving you and you're supposed to be excited, you are getting closer to the line. You can run right up to fanaticism where you're going beyond God. You don't have to cross the line. It doesn't mean it's dangerous to have it. It just means it's dangerous to go beyond it. You say, well, I don't know where the line is. Well, that's what you got a pastor for. Let him help you. Now, when God moves mightily, and I believe he's going to, we are going to see some unusual manifestations we've never seen before. Don't worry because you haven't seen that in your manual. God is not limited by what he's done in the past or how he's done something in the past. But don't copy it because it's a new in thing to do. Unusual healings and miracles are going to take place, I believe. Unusual power in the spirit. Unusual boldness. You're going to see people set free and preach like a house on fire. You're going to see people be able to lay hands on people. And not only miracle healing, but they lay hands on people and the Spirit goes right into them and they get baptized like that. And they go in this person, that person, the Spirit will come down upon them in a mighty way. And you lay hands on this person and a demon will leave off of that person like that, not even saying anything, but just coming down and praising the Lord. And you're going to see some things, manifestations. And there's going to be some unusual impartations of God's Spirit. And some unusual conversions of relatives who wouldn't come in but until they see these things, God moving. But also there's going to be some unusual and erroneous interpretations of what's happening and how you do it. And there's going to be little different theories and little different cells and groups saying, well, how you do it? If you notice how the Spirit's moving, now do this. Now what we do now when the Spirit hits you, and what we do is, you see, they begin to try to manipulate the Spirit. Whenever the Spirit moves, man always steps in with his lack of wisdom, tries to catalog it, guide it, fit in with it, copy it, manipulate it, and show everybody else how this is how you do it. It's not how you do anything. Just be in the Spirit and let God move. That's what you do. Just a simple, simple thing. That's why God hasn't written your handbook. You don't need a handbook. Handbooks only confuse you. Just be in the Spirit of God. Just whatever he does, just freely and honestly praise him. Don't say, okay, now what we do is when the Spirit starts moving this way, so we don't go into those games. That's manipulation. That's get yourself self-induced into things. And Christians get their eyes on the visible move of the Spirit. And some will begin to lead followers deeper and higher, so-called. They get the little groups, and they get the little special thing going, and they get those people with their eyes big, and they come and follow them. The little cells develop, and they all want to begin following these people. Now, see, in a revival, you can begin to have church splits. Because, well, we are the Apollos group, and we're the Apollo group, and, you know, we're this group, and this group then doesn't want to meet with this group because this group disdains this. And so they'd withdraw and they have secret meetings where they have, and then they can do what they want in the spirit, then they come back to the church again. See, that's not proper. That's contrary to God. You are building on somebody else's foundation. You're taking advantage of a church that's built, put under a pastor who has responsibility, and you're taking it off and becoming, usurping the authority of that pastor to become one who is going to be a teacher. That is not proper. And I'm telling you things ahead of time so we can all watch for them, be careful. So when God moves, we'll be smarter than we would be if we hadn't had the teaching. So let me close by saying, don't feel revival and manifestations, especially in the place where we are. This is not the time to start feeling. I'll tell you when to feel, okay? I'll tell you when to panic. Don't panic now. Don't feel now. But put your mind in readiness to be corrected without quitting. And to submit and to learn. The biggest danger, then, is feeling spiritually superior. Getting yourself so that when you're not under the Spirit, because you know you're not dead to flesh yet. You know, the Spirit falls on you. You're not going to be dead to flesh. And you're not under the power of the Spirit. It doesn't mean you're all dead to flesh because God's moving on you. Back at Eau Claire, Wisconsin, I think Keith will be the first to admit that they're not all dead to flesh, that are moving on the Spirit. And so, therefore, it's important that you don't get to a place where you're unwilling to receive and so forth, and or split off and go off to be more spiritual because something's happening to you and you're interpreting it this way. The only protection we've got is that knowledge and conviction, A, submission to authority under the church government is imperative, B, God will give wisdom to the leader and trust him for that, and C, one who feels the most and receives the most visions and so forth is not one with necessarily the most knowledge and wisdom, and D, God also works through teaching and leading and others and other areas and not just in the dance, in the hoop and the hollow. So let's open our hearts for revival. Let's have faith in God to bring it. Let's trust God that he'll bring that which is from himself and open up with the freedom just to receive it. And don't worry about, well, what about this? I'm not sure if this is the balance or not. Don't worry. Just express it. Just express it. Now, I don't mean that if you begin to feel a little bit of God, go wild. But I mean when God moves on you until you can't help but cry, cry. And don't worry about it. Cry with joy. If you can't help but laugh, laugh with joy. Don't say, oh, boy, what are people thinking of me now? That's what I'm saying don't do. If you're dancing, don't worry about it and try to stop it. But don't try to start it either. Don't try to get up and do something because you're feeling good. Don't get up and hoot toot the horn because you're feeling good. Just let a normal response come from God's moving among you. So let's pray earnestly for revival. Let's really begin praying earnestly for a hunger and a thirsting inside, because we're not praying for manifestations. We're praying for God to do something spiritual and take us to the place of a bridehood so we can take us to be with him and give us a place we can minister to a lost and a dying world. Cast away all fear and allow whatever will happen when God is moving on you, and trust the pastor to govern the assembly, and then you won't have to try to govern it. And God will do wonderful things among us. Thank you for your long patience, for the long sermon. Would you stand, please?